closing studies in these two letters of John, the second and the third, and there are various ways in which one can piece together what John is trying to say. I want to start, first of all, from two patterns that emerge from these letters, 1, 2 and 3 rather. First of all, a pattern of two: love of the brethren and love of the stranger. And in the Greek, you'll recognize the first word, love of the brethren, is the Greek word Philadelphia, from which the city gets its name, the city of brotherly love, although the Americans tell me it's one of the most wicked cities on the face of America, and that must be saying something. Philadelphia, love of the brethren. And John uses another word in 3 John this evening, philoxenia, which means love for the stranger. If you turn back to 1 John, you'll find love of the brethren, which really means love of the insiders, writ large, just as love of the stranger means love for the outsiders. You see, because there is a Christian church, there are insiders as well as outsiders. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it could almost be in gold lettering, he who loves his brother abides in the light, Philadelphia. And in it, or in him, there is no cause for stumbling. But on the other hand, he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. It's a way of life, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness of hatred, of non-love, has blinded his eyes. Philadelphia. Also in chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12a, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. That means it's part of the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't an advanced spiritual condition. This is part of what the theologians call the bene esse of the gospel. It's part of the constitution of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we should love one another. This is not square X, square Y, or square Z. This is square A. This is where you start. For this is the message which you Christians have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, Philadelphia, love for the insiders, and not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother because he hated him. And also down there at verse 14, one of the tests of living Christianity, he says, we Christians know that we have passed out of death into life, out of the world of spiritual death into the world of spiritual life. And here's the test: because we love the brethren, Philadelphia. And once more, if you're not bored, in chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, Philadelphia, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Can you see that now? Now that's love of the brethren, the insiders. And side by side with that, you get love of the outsiders, 3 John, part of the passage we read this evening. If you look at verses 5 to 8, referring to outsiders who have come into the church, beloved, it is a loyal thing you do when you render any service to the brethren, especially to strangers who have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send these men on their journey, giving them money, help, clothing, food, a bed, as befits God's service. For they have set out to preach for his sake, and they have accepted nothing from the heathen. They won't accept money from unbelievers. And so we, Christians, ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. How will I put this? You see, love has to become flesh before it becomes intelligible. Just as truth has to become flesh before it becomes intelligible. That's why God became a baby in a manger. He humbled himself and he took a body upon him so that we might really understand what he is like. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The everlasting Christ of God became a baby in a manger so that God might be intelligible to us. And that's how it is with love and truth. It's no use Christians sitting in armchairs speaking about love if they don't go out into the world to make the love of Christ flesh. It's no use Christians sitting in pews or in discussion chambers speaking about truth if they do not go out into the world to make truth flesh before a dying, benighted generation. You must take the love of God and the truth of God, and you must make them flesh if men and women are going to see Jesus Christ. Now John, you see, does this in 3 John, because he crystallizes this whole thing into one Christian virtue. And it's the virtue of hospitality. Love must become flesh, and truth must become flesh. And I want to speak to you this evening about Christian hospitality, about opening your house to strangers in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what John is writing about here. And the background for this is what we were thinking about last Sunday evening, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which was something that covered the whole known world then. So that, as we said last week, you could travel from Aberdeen to India without a passport. You couldn't do that today because the world has been fragmented. It has been chopped up by borders. And for each border, you need a passport or a visa. How many visas would you need to get to India from Aberdeen? France, Switzerland, Italy, Yugoslavia, you'd need a visa for that. That's communist. The Balkans, they're communist. You need visas for that. Greece, you mightn't get in today. Turkey, you wouldn't get in, I don't suppose, today. All the way across Persia, Syria, Persia, Iraq, Iran, right to the borders of India. But there were no problems like this, you see, because in the Roman Empire, it was all one. This is part of what Paul meant when he said that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. One of the modern translations puts it like this: when the time was ripe, God sent forth his Son. And the time was ripe in many ways when Jesus was born. The world was ripe for for a savior. For example, it was ripe morally and spiritually, because people had become disenchanted by the old religions. They were sated and disgusted by the old religions. Most people just didn't believe in anything. It's almost impossible for us to believe how disillusioned and disenchanted men were in the Roman Empire. It was a state of despair and hopelessness. And it was at that time that Jesus was born. The time was ripe for Christ. It was ripe for a savior. But of course the time was ripe geographically for a savior. Because of the Pax Romana, it meant that the known world had a spider's web of roads all over it. And along these roads went the evangelists of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this geography was engineered by God for the spread of the gospel. When the time was ripe geographically, God sent forth his Son. And it was to this situation that John addresses himself, because along these roads went Christians, missionaries, evangelists, preachers. And where would they stay? Not in the inns, because the inns were like flea circuses, bed bugs and fleas. You can't have Christian evangelists sleeping in flea circuses. So where would they stay? Well, they stayed in the houses of Christians who were gracious enough to open their doors for Christ's sake to the visiting preachers. Now, I must say that this is a dying tradition amongst Christians. And I think it is part of the casual attitude to life. The laissez-faire, take it or leave it, the other chap will do it, attitude to life, that even in the Highlands, which are famous for their hospitality, this is a dying tradition, and it's becoming more and more difficult to get Christian people to open their doors and offer hospitality to the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a bit of me that understands this. I think there are two reasons for this. I think the first reason is the death of the home, not the death of the house. The death of the home. See, a home is not a house. A house is walls and a roof and a fire and a stove and a pantry. That's a house. But that's not a home. A home is love and people and relationships. A home is a tactile thing. A home is a place where you touch someone and there's a response. Now you see, in our generation, we have lived to see the death of the home. Here's an example. 40 years ago, a meal in a home was a social occasion. You had grandfather and grandmother, usually. Father and mother and the family. And it was a place of conversation. That's where you got to know your parents, round the meal table, because the food had been worked for by your father. It was your father's money that bought that, and your mother's hands and love had cooked it, and now we were all eating it, and it was a social occasion. But it's not like that now. Many
homes are little more than restaurants and dormitories. People eat in them in a hurry, out of tins, usually. People sleep in them. But it's not the place where you live. It's not the place where you have pleasure. It's not the place where you touch people and make contact. It's not the place where you have intimate personal relationships. Home is a place where you eat and you sleep. But the real business of life you find somewhere else. You see, the home has died. That's why young kids come to me, and when I ask them about their homes, they say, we just don't know who our father and mother are. We just don't know them. We see them now and again, but we don't know them because we have no touch with them. We don't have any contact with them. They're strangers to us. The death of the home. And the second reason for the dying out of hospitality is the death of the church. I mean the death of a caring church. If I can take you back into Scottish church history, 1843, the disruption of the church, when all the evangelicals, almost to a man, walked out of the Church of Scotland in Edinburgh and set up the Free Church. Now it's my own view that the disruption was a great mistake. I think it should never have happened. It brought a great deal of division and misery and unhappiness into Scotland. But I will give the Free Church of last century, and it's the Free Church of last century I'm speaking about, I will give them their due. They were the most wonderfully hospitable group of people. Manses were almost like hotels at communion season. And there were all sorts of things handed in. Bags of potatoes and bags of meal. Oat cakes. Kebbucks of cheese. Crowdie. Smoked hams. They were all handed in at the manse. Because the whole communion season was an occasion of social grace when people entertained each other, and they did it not just for the sake of social bonhomie, but because they loved Jesus Christ. Now that's the Free Church of last century. Of course it died, the Free Church died, and the hospitality died. I can just remember the tail end of it in my boyhood. You know that almost every village in Scotland has an Auld Kirk and a Free Church. The Free Church was the one that broke away last century, and that was the one that did the entertaining. The Auld Kirk last century was as dead as the dodo. But the Free Church, that was the one that was gracious and opened its doors. I can remember from my boyhood, if you will forgive a personal reminiscence here, how we loved to go to the Free Church teas. That's where you saw the Irish linen, grandmother's lace, and masses of lupins and poppies from the well-to-do gardens. The Free Church then was a well-to-do church because God blessed them for the stand that they took. God honored them for sticking up for Jesus Christ in the spiritual death of last century. And God prospered them and they were blessed and they became very rich. And we loved those teas, the brass kettles and the silver tea services and the masses of lupins and the extraordinary food. Now, of course, it was all very worldly and carnal then. But it was a hangover of the real Christian godly hospitality that you found amongst Free Church people last century. But of course that's died. The caring church has died. And yet this is something that Jesus Christ incorporated into the very basis of the gospel. If you've time to turn up, Matthew chapter 10. Let's read this quick. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9, he's sending out the apostles, and he says that they must go out in a rather primitive fashion. Matthew 10 and verse 9, he says, don't take any money with you. You will be cared for. There are Christian houses out there. They'll care for you. Don't be afraid. Take no gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts. That's money. No bag for your journey to hold bread, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. You will be cared for. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, somebody with a good name, and stay with him until you depart. Don't move around from house to house as you find better hospitality. You see, some of the early ones did that. They would move into a house and discover that there was a nicer house up the road, so they would move in there. And then they would discover there was better hospitality elsewhere, so they would shift their digs again, you see. Jesus says, none of that. Go to a house, and if it's a good house, just you stay there. You'll be cared for. As you enter the house, salute it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace, your blessing, come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you, or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable, more bearable for the day of on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town that rejects you. Verse 40. This is great. He who receives you receives me. That's wonderful. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's God. Wonderful. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. This is tremendous. Why do you lock your door? Why do you shut out the strangers? Whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now I blame myself for not cultivating amongst you as a Christian fellowship the grace of hospitality. I'm surprised that this is not developing amongst you, because it's my experience that in every Christian fellowship where the word of God is preached, this is a Christian grace that develops. It is 7:30. It's after 7:30.
Yes.
It's perfectly all right. We are informal here. It's of no importance. Nice to see you. It's my experience that in every fellowship where the fullness of God's word is preached, that the grace of Christian hospitality is something that grows,
and I'm surprised that it's not growing amongst us. I wonder how many of you open your doors to the Christian young people in our congregation. There's a growing number of Christian young people, and I don't mean churchy young people. I mean young people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts and love His gospel and His cause and His word and His kingdom. How many of you take them in? When there are visiting Christians amongst us, and since the month of March, there have been 6 waves of Americans, several traveling IVF people, a Hungarian, and many others. How many of you have thought of inviting these people for a meal? Do you think God gave you your home in order that you might keep it to yourself? Your home is a stewardship, didn't you know? It's like your money. It's like your car. It's a stewardship. It's something that God has given you. Did you not know that you'll be answerable to God for what you've done with your car and your house and your money? I blame myself first because I'm often rebuked by my fellow ministers, my brothers in the ministry, who say that I really have failed in my ministry to cultivate this grace amongst you. And I think I have. And I'm not raging you, I'm not rebuking you, I'm giving you a gentle prod. It's growing a little bit. There have been quite a number of invitations. It's growing a little bit, and I know that not all of you have convenience, not all of you have facility, you don't all have rooms. Some of you couldn't take in a visiting Christian, even if you wanted to, because you just don't have the room. But you aren't all in that position. Elijah once went to stay with a widow, and all she gave him was a wooden table and a candle and a wooden seat. That was the headquarters for an evangelization campaign. Does it take Elizabeth Barrett Browning to condemn us? Listen to her words. She says, I think it frets the saints in heaven to see how many desolate creatures on the earth have learned the simple dues of fellowship and social comfort in a hospital? Don't you think it's an awful condemnation of Christians that sometimes the best hospitality you receive is in a hospital when you're lying sick? There is a golden thread that runs right through the Bible. I wish there were time to turn up all the passages, but you find some in Deuteronomy where God says time and time again, love the stranger. Oh, look after your own and love the brothers and love your own people, but love the stranger, because remember, you used to be a stranger. Let's put it in Christian terms. Love the outsiders, because you used to be an outsider. Love them. Open your door. Give them a bed, food. Care for them.
Let your home be the hospital in which they find Christ. Will you do that? You see, what I want this church to become is, and it's beginning to become that, a servant church, a caring church, a church that bothers, a church that goes to all the inconvenience of putting up with people in the name of Jesus Christ. That's love. Putting yourself to the bother of caring for strangers in the name of Christ. Christina Rossetti has a great hymn about this. Will you turn it up in closing? It's 358. O ye who taste that love is sweet, 358. Found it? Wish we could sing it. It's impossible. The tune's hopeless. O ye who taste that love is sweet, set way marks for all doubting feet that stumble on in search of it. Love the stranger. Sing notes of love that some who hear far off, inert, may lend an ear, rise up and wonder and draw near. Love the stranger. Lead lives of love that others who behold your life may kindle too with love and cast their lot with you. Let's become a servant church, a caring church, a church that bothers. Love the stranger. That's the message. I hope that at least some of you have learned it. Amen. God will bless the preaching of His word.